This New Age Bible teaching by David Ebal is titled El Elyon, Then and Now.
If you weren't here with us earlier, we found that there are five words for God. Now, would you all agree with me that there's only one God? Would you all agree that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all one? Is that... Well, if I got three being one, if we stuck two more in, would that be a problem to you? In other words, what we're doing is taking the three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, moving them over to the Old Testament, finding two more words that describe the natures. Do you follow what I'm saying? Nature of God? Not necessarily that God is either or any of these things, but His nature comes to us according to the way He wants to, or sometimes according to our need. So, the nature of Yahweh is masculine, forceful, overshadowing, projecting. The nature of El Shaddai is feminine, even the mother, the nourisher. And so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those people that knew God in Egypt, knew God as El Shaddai. That was the word they knew. That was their God, the God of provision. It's very clear. We get over here to the time of Moses, and in Moses' time, Yahweh was their God. Y-A-H-W-E-H, pronounced Yahweh technically, or Yahweh if you have to. So I want you to say these words with me now. Say El Elyon. El Elyon. Say Yahweh.
Yahweh.
Elohim.
Elohim.
El Shaddai.
El Shaddai.
Eloah. Five Hebrew words for God. And these have an interrelationship. Tonight the lesson is on El Elyon, then and now. El Elyon, then and now. That's, I believe, your chart says something like that. And on your chart, there is a time frame. And your time frame, let's agree together first as we look at it, still in getting ready for the lesson, then we'll have our prayer. On the first half, it's all B.C., before Christ, Old Testament. Look at it. Starting at the top up here, well, may I have your attention this way for just a minute? Look. Did you notice the 2,000, 1,500, 1,000, and 500? Now, these have to do with the timeline. You understand how you use a timeline, don't you? See? And what appears there is just about 2,000 B.C. Now, I always, myself, relate to study of the Old Testament by 500-year increments. These, if you're an engineer, we call them benchmarks. And my benchmarks are in 500-year increments. 2,000, 1,500, 1,500. And I relate all the stories that are in the Old Testament to those periods. And if you were to ask me when any particular Old Testament story occurred, I'd probably hit it within 100 years. Because I know what happened at those benchmarks, and I can begin to, you know, interpolate and extrapolate and figure out, well, that was just before, just after, so I can figure a few years and, you know, come out pretty close that way. So, perhaps you'd like to start thinking in that realm. For instance, at 2000 B.C., not exactly, truth of the matter, it was 1913 B.C., but what's the difference between 1913 and 2000? You get it? Just ballpark, we're ballparking. So, 2000 B.C., we got Abraham, or Abram. 1500, we got Moses. 1000, we got David. 500, we got Ezra and the return to Jerusalem. So that's it. That's how we divide the Old Testament. Now, calling your attention to these on these notes on the left side of your paper, and the word is new religion. Well, the word religion, most of us have been trained about against that anyway, haven't we? We don't like that word, but I don't know what to call a new movement of God except a new religion. If there's another word, I'm looking for it, and I'm open for it, and I'll change it. But until I can come up with something, new religion is the word that I have to use right now, a new religion. God appeared differently to different groups of people according to their needs and actually set up new religions as he went along. See, that's what I'm going to start out with. So, let's look first at 2000 B.C. and Abraham. And this is in, first we read the scripture in Exodus 6:2, and it said, "Now Moses, at this stage I am Yahweh." I'm talking to you as Yahweh, Moses. I used to be El Shaddai. Do you remember that? Does that show in your chart there? That way. So the first religion that we know anything about was Abram or Abraham. He's the father of Judaism. Come on, you remember the father. And his concept of God was El Shaddai. Let's see. Is that what that says there? First religion, El Shaddai, right? Now, El Shaddai was the God, and the concept of God was as a provider, and that's about it. And do you remember that Abraham treated his wife Sarah very shabbily? Lied, gave her to the king of Egypt. Did you ever wonder about that? How many wondered about that? How'd he get away with that? You see. All right. Lord willing, we're going to study these tonight, find out how he got away with it. Not that he was really getting away with anything, but how it was that Abraham, acting that way, ended up in the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews Hall of Fame. Would you pray with me while we get into the lesson? Is that all right? Our Father, in Jesus' name, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear, so that this lesson will be life and light to us and make every one of us understand what's happening. Not only what has happened then, but what is happening now. We trust you for these things, Lord, that everybody here will be able to say, when we leave, it was good to have been at Mourner's House this December. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first religion, the El Shaddai religion, started 2,000 years before Christ, or, with your grace, been about 4,000 years ago. And for 500 years, from this 2,000 to 1,500 till Moses, the concept was of a provider, and El Shaddai didn't give laws. Moses' law didn't come till when? Till right here, 1,500 B.C. So therefore, Abraham, taking his own half-sister to wife over to Egypt, giving her to the Pharaoh. You remember all these stories that he did? He wasn't under the law. And where there is no law, there is no sin. Come on, Bible students, tell the truth. So, there couldn't have been a sin under El Shaddai for doing those things because he was never told not to. That's what it's all about. 500 years later, Moses on the scene. Elohim, the word Elohim's creator, you remember that. The creator said, I am Yahweh, I used to be El Shaddai, from now on, I'm going to be Father. Now, what are the characteristics of a father? Might, force, rules, judgment, punishment. Come on. Now, didn't that just describe your denomination? Now, let's do that again. You see, friends, our religious principles that we operate under today are not based on El Shaddai, and they're not based on El Elyon. They're based on Yahweh, Yahwehistic principles. And what are those principles? Keep rules. Here are your rules. How many times? People even call me in Harrisburg and say, Brother Eboff, you'll just tell me what to do, I'll do it. I mean, even right now, you see, people are looking for a Moses to tell them what to do. And as soon as they get a rule, they'll follow it. Because really, the truth of the matter is, a lot of people don't want the responsibility for their own actions. They prefer to have someone tell them what to do so they can transfer that responsibility. Sometimes they like authority, but not responsibility. And so we have that trouble, all right? So here's what happened. In Exodus 6, Elohim said, I'm Yahweh now, but I used to be El Shaddai. I used to be the mother God. I used to be the provider God. But to you and from now on, I'm the masculine, forceful, aggressive, overshadowing father God. And now I'm going to give you rules. And he gave them 613, do you remember? The 613 Moses commandments. Nod your head if you remember some of these, so I can keep going, okay. Then, we had a concept, and all Can I say we had Moses' law, we had a Levite priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood? I remember all this, you see. And they had to put all of these animals on sacrifice and do it exactly right in the right number. And oh my, it went on and on and on. And certain washing rules and hygiene rules and on. It just went. And then he gave them the 10-day bar, which we call the Ten Commandments. Remember that? Then he Tesava commanded them to keep 10-day bar, 10 words, which were their commands. And of course, the principal commands and the others based upon that. And this then, from about 1500 B.C., became our concept of God. Now, I want to impress you with something. Israel's concept of God was for over 500 years as El Shaddai. Now, is 500 years a number, or can you relate to it? That's a long time. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then they went with Joseph over into Egypt. Now, throughout all those pharaohs, 430 years. Now comes Moses, and they got 500 years of a concept of God, and Moses comes on the scene, and he gives them a new religion. A whole new concept. Truth of the matter is, the Bible says it's the same God. I'm the same one. Except I appear differently now. And I'm showing you my other nature, my other side. And so there is nature, is the father nature, rather than the mother nature. Because wouldn't you agree that as teeny tiny children growing up, we need the mother first? And then as we grow up, we finally become apprentice to the father. We have what we call the bar mitzvah. And now the daddy takes over. You remember all this. So now it's daddy's turn, 500 years later. So now the daddy takes over. And we're under Moses' law and the Levite priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. Now, do you happen to remember a scripture in Hebrews that says Jesus Christ became a priest? But it says it is very obvious that he was not born after the order of the Levites. He was not under Aaron, because it is obvious that he sprang from Judah. You remember that scripture? But he became a priest after the order of
Melchizedek.
You remember? Melchizedek. And then it says, a higher priestly order. Now this is going to be something that we have to deal with. The orders of the priesthood are higher and lower. I don't really want to say lower, but well, priesthood is all right. We can say that the priesthood of Aaron is lower than the priesthood of Melchizedek, but we can never say Yahweh is lower than El Elyon. We always say El Elyon is higher than Yahweh. If you remember that, what we were talking about the other day. We never minimize God. We never talk about God being any less. We always talk about God being more. And you remember the song, magnify the Lord with me. Those kind of things, all right? And so now we're singing a history lesson that they have about 500 years, pretty much 500 years, of the concept of living under the law. They're apprenticed to the Father. And what do you do when you're apprenticed in any shop? You get there on time. You're prepared to go to work. You study your books. You know what I'm talking about. You develop your techniques, your artisan's ability, or whatever these things are. And so that's what they did for 500 years. Now at about 1000 B.C., King David set up his tabernacle. When King David set up his tabernacle, we find in the Psalms, Psalm 7, Psalm 9, Psalm 92, and a whole bunch of others that I've already given you, David now brings El Elyon into the picture. And David talks about the Most High God, the God of heaven and earth. But this El Elyon had been first noticed a whole thousand years before. Do you remember the story? Let's turn to it in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis 14, I want you to see that El Elyon's been on the scene all along, from the beginning, the Most High God. But this Most High God presents himself according to our needs. And when we need a mother, we've got a mother, an El Shaddai. When we need a father, we've got a Yahweh. And when we need to get out on our own, we're under El Elyon. Now, someone turn to it and read it to me. It's in 14:18. Start out.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God.
Now, Rob, I'm going to stop you there. This Melchizedek was the priest of El Elyon. See where it says Most High God? That means literally El Elyon. It's written right in the Hebrew. It's the problem is, of course, the translators didn't render it right. And, of course, that's what that Time magazine and a few other articles are about. But we've overcome those hurdles, so I just want you to know that's El Elyon. Now, Melchizedek was the priest of El Elyon. Let's find out some more things about El Elyon, Robbie.
And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.
Now, the Most High God possesses two things. What are they?
Heaven and earth.
Remember, heaven and earth. Now, the reason I'm going to show you that is El Elyon is the only one of the five that we can find who is just as interested in earth as he is in spiritual things. You see, heaven and earth. Keep going.
And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all.
Now, if he's the Most High God, as this says, is there anything higher? Most, you know, the hostess with the mostest. And you're the Most High, you've got it, you know, if you're the most. And so this is the Most High God. Now, if El Elyon is the Most High God, does this upset you to think that there might be other natures? I could say other gods, but I don't want to say that because there's only one God. But can I say other natures of the same God? If he's the most, then there ought to be something to compare to. You see what I'm driving at you? And so we begin to study that. And sure enough, there was the Elohim, the Yahweh, the El Shaddai, the Elohim. And these all fit in their rightful places under the Most High God, El Elyon. Now, El Elyon is a very interesting concept because it's the Most High God. But to me, Melchizedek was fascinating. And if you remember a tape we made last year on Melchizedek and the study of every scripture that had to do with Melchizedek. And why were we interested? Because we noticed even last year that in order to overcome the last enemy, which is death, all priests of Melchizedek become priests after the power of an endless life. Endless life. Therefore, we, wanting to enter into that power of an endless life, discovered that the Melchizedek priesthood is a priesthood we're mostly interested in. Not the Aaronic, not the Levite, because it tells us plainly in Hebrews that those priests have to offer a sacrifice every day for the sins of the people. Remember what he said there? And they die. But here, this Melchizedek and Jesus, becoming a priest after the order of Melchizedek, offered one sin once for the men and wiped it out. And this then caused him to be a higher order, bigger, better. Well, what do we want? The old order or the higher order? Want to go back to the old? Well, here's the problem. On my desk, I bet you I've got at least three or four things every day that come in the mail that say, Brother Ebron, since we are now, we know who we are, and we know our identity, and we know what we're supposed to be doing, we should be returning to the... Now we know what I'm talking about. And what I'm trying to tell you is, returning to the law of Yahweh is going right back where we've always been. You see. And so it's not necessary to return to the law of Yahweh, in spite of the fact that thousands of my friends believe it is. And to tell you the truth, teaching these lessons is getting me in more trouble than I've already been in. But you know something? I think it's so obvious that I'm right. I think the scriptures are just too obvious. The patterns are there. We've been through this over and over and over again. Why must we do it again? Now, the reason that this is so upsetting to me is, back in the 1940s, my wife Betty and I were in the Pentecostal church. And we saw what happened then as they took us right back to the law. Then we moved out and we saw what was happening in the latter rain. And we saw what happened in the latter rain when it went back to the law. Then we saw the full gospel businessmen. And we saw the glories of that movement until it went back to the law. We saw the charismatics. And we even saw the Catholic charismatics. And we saw the marvels in that until they went back to the law. Now we've lived through this within our own lives and experience. And we see the history, you know, that this book we're reading right now. And if you get it from history or you get it from our own personal experience, it comes the same. Listen, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God, not led by the, but by the Spirit, you see. And that's what we keep fighting, and perhaps that's why we're in so much trouble, because if you're building structures, you use law. I'll get to that in just a minute. If you're building people, you use grace. You let them go. Now, that didn't make sense, so let me try it again. When you went to school, year one, first grade, what did you learn to do? I'll tell you, you learned to stay in the lines. That's what it's all about. They give you a coloring thing to stay in the line. They give you a painting thing, stay in the line. And everything you did was to structure you to keep rules. Very little teaching going on in the first... Third grade is where you start learning something. The first two grade is what? Keep them doing what the teacher said. You know what I'm talking about. And to work out the structure. All right. When we get to 1000 B.C., King David was an interesting fellow. If you'll remember, he didn't have too much structure. He was Israel's second king, Saul in front and Solomon behind. And King David, at the occasion when the ark was coming up the road, took that ark, sang before the Lord, took it up to Jerusalem. And what did he do in Jerusalem? Well, he made a tent for the ark. When he made the tent for the ark, he placed in a rectangle, three sides tent, one side wide open. He put the Ark of the Testament. Now, here's what had happened. For 500 years, the people had been under a law, and the Moses law said, back here in 1500, don't look upon the Ark. Come on, Bible students, tell the others I'm telling the truth. He said, if you look upon the Ark, you'll get killed. David said, look on the Ark. Now, if that isn't a new religion, what is? And a new God. And the new God's name is El Elyon. A new temple. And a new altar. For every time God changes his method of dealing with us, he changes his name. The religion. Do you see where we're heading? Can you move up to today? Do you see what's happening? All right. And that's why this is threatening to some, I'll admit. So then, what did David do? In the first place, he said, I order the women to come and worship. I want you to go, oh, like that. Act surprised. That's right, good. On this side, give me a, oh, like that. That's right. The women coming to worship. See, that's all half with you, but I want you to understand, that's brand new. The concept of women having anything to do with God and worship is brand new. Come on. David actually brought in an equality of women. He brought worship to the people. He brought singing. And if you'll remember the singing, it was 288 singers before the Lord in their course and all this kind of thing. And he also brought freedom from the law. One other thing he did. He commanded that the Gentiles participate with the Jews because El Elyon is the God of all nations, whereas Yahweh is the God of Israel. I'll wait for a reaction on that. I can give that to you. I can prove that to you and over again. El Elyon is the God of all nations. It tells you in the book of Daniel, it's El Elyon that sets up the nations, sets up the kings, knocks them down, does all these kind of things to other nations, but the God of Israel is Yahweh. Now, if a few hundred years ago, we were interested in our denominational books and writing some rules for our new denomination, where would we go to get our rules? We'd find out what God told us, wouldn't we? And who was the God that told us our rules? Yahweh. And who did he tell it to? Moses. And so we would rebuild a new denomination under the Yahwehistic idea instead of what's really going on in our society. So David brought all these changes in. When he brought the changes to the people, they enjoyed it. In fact, it tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 that David gave to everyone there a goodly piece of meat, a loaf of bread, and a flagon of Pepsi Cola. Grape juice. Well, I did use a different word there. And I want you to understand that this was one of the biggest and best and first Sunday school picnic. And he sent all the fellows off to Colonel Sanders and brought back all the chicken and the biscuits and all that kind of stuff. And did they have a fun time, you see, at the church picnic. And they had never done that before because they had never had a social time with women. Well, that's not going over too well. And I don't know what's... You knew that, didn't you? You know, now you can actually have the girls at the party. And, well, anyway, if that didn't make sense, some of you girls ought to thank the Lord for El Elyon. We're going to send you back to the old ways. Well, anyway, David did this. But do you know what happened? By 1005 B.C., only about 40-some years later, King Solomon, David's son, is now on the throne. And what did he do? In 2 Chronicles 5:5, he returned their concepts back to Yahweh, and he brought the Levites and the Aaron people back, and they began to, the Aaronic people, they began to sacrifice all over again unto Yahweh. David had them under El Elyon, free, worship, singing, equality. Solomon built his temple, and my friends, when you build a temple, when you get brick and mortar, you've got to have rules. And if you want to build anything, the best way to do it is put the people under the rules. And so, we have some pledge envelopes here this evening. And we're going to pass out these pledges to, you know, we'll have you sign and make your pledges because the mortgage has to be paid. How many understood what I said? You all understand the mortgage. And why did we get the mortgage? Because of our structure. And we got structured with our mortgage, so now we've got to have you. Come on, let's teach a lesson on commitment, Brother Ebon. You ever heard that one? And so now we're going to get them committed to this work that the Lord has set forth. And now we've got to get them to, you know. And by the way, along with those pledge books, pledge envelopes that we're sending out, we're sending checks, and you can write the name of your bank right in on the check. Right? Here. I think the Lord was tripping me just to... So what I'm trying to say is that David had the Lord in the tent, no mortgages. Remember that? Everything fine. But soon as we put him back in the structure, his concept has to change, his name changes, his law changes, and back they were. And that's exactly right. Rehoboam, in 2 Chronicles 10, took all the priests. Now, if you remember when Solomon died, Rehoboam and Jeroboam were the two boys that took over, one northern, one southern. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, and Jeroboam, son of Ephraim. Rehoboam took all the priests and the Levites out of the tribes and brought them back to Jerusalem and reestablished the Yahvistic religion. Jeroboam, on the other hand, said to the northern 10 tribes, if you go back down there and start practicing your religion back in Jerusalem, then you'll get away from me and you'll not bring your taxes to me and you'll be back under the old thing again. So he said, "Here, O Israel, here are your gods." And he set up two golden calves, one in Dan and Ephraim. How many remember all this? And he set up a whole new religion, sent the ten tribes into idolatry, and for our purposes, we're going to forget at this stage the 10 tribes. We're not going to study any history of those 10 tribes anymore, though it is true that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, took them off into the diaspora later on in 726. But as far as we're concerned, they're in an idolatrous religion, and that subject does not fit what we're looking at today, you see. Okay, now, back. The two tribes, still under the Abiastic thing, were captured by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 1, taken over to Babylon, and remember that Judah and Benjamin were now over in Babylon, and there were some fellows over there. Daniel, Nehemiah, Ezra, and my three favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and what do we find about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In 580 B.C., we find, according to Daniel chapter 4, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego returned Israel to El Elyon, the servants of the Most High God, and they were to face the burning fire furnace, you remember? They were supposed to worship with the sound of the flute, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the harp. And they said, oh no, do you remember the story and all this kind of stuff? And they said, not that God, our God is the Most High God. Our God is El Elyon. He can beat up on your God. I don't know exactly if they said it. But anyway, it came out that way to Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, well, I'm going to show you something. So he said to his servants, fix this furnace 7 times hotter than it ought to be. Now, I'm not quite sure how they did that, but they had some kind of an oxygen flame, you know, and it got 7 times hotter. Then they opened the door, and he said, now, you got one more chance. He said, I like it. You've been doing good. You've been reading your books and studying, but I sure don't want to burn you up. And I'll give you, and they said, wait a minute, O king. Our God is able to deliver us from the fire furnace. Our God, El Elyon, can deliver us from this fire furnace. Then they said, but whether we will or not. We don't know. He is able, but we don't know if he will. So we want you to know, O king, that this El Elyon can deliver from a fiery furnace if he wants to. And we are sure hoping that he wants to. The king said, enough of that. Throw them in. You remember the story about the guys that threw them in and they themselves were burned up. And then the king looked in. And when he looked in, instead of three, he saw four. And he said, the fourth looks like unto the Son of Man. And then he said something, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thou servants of El Elyon, upon whom the fire has no hurt, come forth, come out. Stand out here and talk to me and explain this thing. And say, did he have a testimony?
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.